Well, with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, picking up in verse 24, going through verse 43, looking at another section of parables. The title of our study is The Kingdom Parables. Last week, we started to see Jesus teach using parables, and so I thought it'd be good for us to, if you weren't here, to kind of reiterate what is a parable. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so they're inspired illustrations, and you can think of them as extended analogies or inspired comparisons. The word parable means to cast alongside. And so Jesus is using these parables to cast alongside his teachings to help people further understand what he's talking about. There are about 35 parables in the Gospels. And so interpreting them sometimes can be a challenge. Sometimes it's really easy because Jesus tells us the interpretation of the parable. Other times we have to study. We have to determine what does that parable mean. And so I gave three principles last week in helping interpret parables. And so these are the three that I mentioned last week. First, determine the scope of the spiritual truth. As we'll see today, he often starts a parable with saying, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. That introductory statement gives you the context for what the parable is going to be about. The second thing, focus on the meat of the story. Not every little detail in the parable has a deep spiritual meaning or deep theological point, right? There's an overall picture that he's trying to paint and trying a point he's trying to make with the parable. We want to focus on that. We want to focus on the meat of that. And then thirdly, compare scripture with scripture. If we get an interpretation of this parable and it doesn't match the rest of Scripture, we're wrong, right? So Jesus' parable is never going to contradict the rest of Scripture. And so that's a good Bible study principle. We always want to compare Scripture, with the rest of the Word of God. So with that, let's jump in and we'll take a look at the parable of the wheat and the tares here in verse 24 through verse 30. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. We'll pause there. Now, we see that this is another agricultural illustration that many of the people would understand. At that time, many of them were farmers, and they depended on their crops for their livelihood, not only for their family, but also kind of as a business. And so an enemy sowing weeds among their field would be devastating. You have to realize at that time they didn't have the modern weed killers that we have today that farmers have available. And so what would you do in that dilemma, right? If you went out there and you tried to pull up those weeds, you might be pulling up good seed, right? And then you lose part of your harvest. So we see that the wise landowner in this parable waited until the harvest time. Then the tares could be separated and burned, and the wheat could be gathered into the barn. Now, sometimes this parable is misinterpreted, and people will say that this is an illustration of the condition of the church, that there are both true believers, which would be the wheat, and false believers, which would be the tares, those who profess to be Christ followers, but there's no fruit in their life. While that may be true in both the church at large and even in local churches, that's not the context of what Jesus is going to tell us this parable is about. And in fact, we'll see this. We'll jump down in a few minutes and look at the interpretation. But in verse 38, he says that the field is not the church, it's the world. And so he's given a bigger picture in this kingdom parable. And so we want to realize that, that's the interpretation of Jesus. And just so you know, if there's a commentary that disagrees with what Jesus says, I'm going to go with Jesus every time. He's going to be right, so I'm going to go with what he says, and that's a good, right, Bible study principle. If I get a weird interpretation, hey, what does Jesus say? I'm going to go with him, right? And he says it's the world, so that's where I'm going to rest on this. But we do know there are many other places in Scripture that tell us how to deal with issues within the church. Matthew 18, we're told how to interact and how to deal with people who sin within the church, right? If somebody offends you, you're to go to them one-on-one, you try to restore them back, right? To have that fellowship again, that restoration. If that doesn't work, take one or two brothers or sisters with you and partial, try and get the full picture. Again, the goal is restoration, right? Confession of sin, repentance, and a restoration of fellowship and relationship. That doesn't happen, then you tell it to the church leaders, and they try and help figure out what's going on and find that path forward. So again, this is not talking about that. This is talking about the world. And this is why it's important that we look at the interpretation, we look at the context when we're studying the Bible. And so in a moment, we'll jump down, we'll read that section, and then after that, we'll jump back and pick up and take a look at some of the other parables that he gives as well. And we'll use those three principles I mentioned in the beginning to then help us interpret the other two parables that we'll look at this morning. So jump down with me to verse 36, and let's take a look at Jesus' interpretation of the parable. Again, I'm going to go with what he says because he's always right. And so verse 36, then we'll go through verse 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the fire, into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him here." We'll pause there. We see that Christ begins to explain this parable, and I'm so glad that personally the disciples asked the question, "Jesus, can you explain for us that parable?" Because now we have it recorded, the correct interpretation. And so we see Jesus declares himself as the sower. He's the one that is sowing that good seed. Spreads his redeemed seed, true believers in the field of the world. And through his grace as Christians, our desire is to bear fruit, right? To live a life that is a reflection of him, right? That we look a little bit like Jesus. In fact, if you don't know this, the word Christian, it wasn't used as an encouraging phrase in the early days of the church. It was actually used to kind of slam people. And it means a little Christ. And so people would say, "Oh, you're just like a little Christ." And the Christians took it as a badge of honor. Well, that's a compliment. I love that. Yes, I want to be like a little Christ. I want to be like my Messiah. So the early church adopted that, and that's where we get that term Christian from. And so if we're going to say we're Christian, we should look a little bit like Jesus, right? That would be the hope. And so there should be that fruit that we're going to bear. And we know that one day, when God's kingdom, when the kingdom of heaven comes to this earth, and he rules and reigns, there will be lasting peace on this planet, right? And there'll be the reality, there'll be no weeds, there'll be no tares, there'll just be wheat and his kingdom. But for now, we see there's both good and bad seeds that are maturing and growing in this world. He tells us in this parable that the enemy is Satan. Satan is also known as Lucifer. He was an angel. Ezekiel and Isaiah kind of give us an indication that he possibly could have been involved with the worship aspect in heaven. But there came a point where he became to be prideful. He wanted to be worshipped himself. And there's several statements of, I will ascend, and I will do this, and I will do that. And God's like, no, you're not going to. And so he was kicked out of heaven, removed, and he took some of the angels with him. And so they're fallen angels. And so ever since that time, he's trying to work against what God wants to do. And so we see that the enemy tries to destroy God's work by placing false believers and false teachers around the world, trying to lead people astray from the truth. And this we've seen from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, right? Did God really say that you shouldn't do anything with that tree? Did he really say? I mean, maybe you misheard him. Maybe he didn't really mean that. And we see that kind of thought process continue in our world today, doubting the word of God, doubting the authority of the scriptures. And sadly, there are some with the title of pastor, priest today that continue that thought process. They neglect the inspired word of God. And they'll say, well, you know, this part here is the word of God, but this part over here with Paul, no, I don't think that's 100% scripture. That's not really, you know, something for us to look at. And it's like, either all of it is God's word or none of it's God's word. We don't get to cherry pick. And so I think it's sad that there are people today who are pastor or priest with the title, and they've never even read the whole Bible. I think that should be a requirement, right? If you're going to teach from God's word, you should at least have read all of God's word. And so there's professing people that, unfortunately, they are kind of narrow-minded, and so they take it upon themselves to kind of separate those that are like them and those that are not like them. And so they begin to kind of try and separate the wheat and the tares on their own. And Jesus tells us we're not to take it upon ourselves to do that. We might uproot somebody in the process. And so the difference between true and false believers isn't always obvious to us, right? God knows the heart. And it's interesting, the tares in the early stages of their growth and their development look very much like wheat. It's called the darnel weed, and it looks identical to wheat. Both the same color, the shape, even the smell as wheat. But as it begins to grow and mature, you begin to see there's a little bit of difference, right? It begins to kind of look like, well, this doesn't really look like wheat. And I don't know if this was a part of the illustration, but I think this is fascinating. I think it's very interesting that when the wind blows, the wheat will go with the wind. The wheat will kind of bow, right, as the wind blows on it. The darnel weeds will not. They'll be standing straight, tall and proud, right? I ain't bowing to the wind. So you can kind of see there's an interesting illustration that's taking place here. And so, again, we don't always know who's who, and so we want to be careful that we don't take that upon ourselves. You only need to look back at history to see there have been people that have tried to do that. The Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, the reign of, was it Bloody Mary in England, to see the devastation of church leaders or groups or movements that have tried to take it upon themselves to separate people, those who are like them, thinking they're following the Lord, and those they say that aren't. And so that's a task that's reserved for God alone. He knows the hearts. And so again, we could possibly end up hurting immature believers in the process. We want to be very cautious and very careful with that. What's going on in Israel right now, I was listening to one of the congressmen give his point of view, and it was very sad. I like that he wanted to stand with Israel, but he took it to an extreme where he said that Israel should just nuke the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, and they should just nuke everyone in Iran. And I'm thinking, there are a lot of people in those areas. I don't think that's what God wants us to do, right? I'm pretty sure his word says he's not willing any perish, but all come to repentance. And so if we have the heart of like the sons of thunder, God called on fire from heaven and destroy them, man, we need to check our hearts, right? We want to make sure that, yes, we want people to be able to defend themselves, protect themselves, but we don't want to see innocent life lost, right? And so we don't want to treat other people like Samaritans. And it's fascinating that Jesus actually elevates Samaritans in the Gospels, the people that many of the Jewish people despised. And we need to recognize that we all descended from Adam and Eve, right? We all have this heritage together. We're all made in the image and the likeness of God. And so much of the division today is over where a group came from, and those divisions, well, sadly, they forget our common heritage, right? And they forget that we're people and that we have this commonality that God made us, right? And we're made in his image. So we don't want to see life lost. We want to see life saved and see people come to Christ. At the same time, we don't want to take it to the other extreme and be like the monks that live in a commune. We stick to ourselves, right? With this kind of holy huddle, or it's been called the frozen chosen, right? We don't want to interact with the world. We want to live in our little bubble, right? And you know, we're good. We don't need anyone else. But God doesn't want us to live like that, right? He tells us to be in the world, but not of the world, right? He's the light of the world, and he says, and so are you. You're the light of the world. So we're to let our little light shine for Jesus, right? We're to be truth speakers, and we're to be spreading the gospel message in this world. Right, we're his ambassadors, and so we need to keep that mindset as well, that we're called to be his ambassadors. And so Jesus allows both wheat and tares to remain until his return. At that time, he says, the angels will separate the true from the false. We'll let God deal with that, right? He's going to deal with it. Again, inside the church, we are called to make righteous judgments. God says that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Right, so we want to examine our own hearts, our own lives, and say, Lord, am I producing fruit? Could I just be going through the motions, right? I attend a church service, I tithe, I think I'm a pretty nice person, but then the rest of the week, I don't really do anything. I don't even think about you, Lord. I just kind of live for myself. I mean, it's a time of self-reflection to think, man, is that me? Is there something that I need to allow God to do a work in my heart? And I think it's important for us to examine our own relationship with Christ. And I encourage people who are in that situation to go and read 1 John. It's not a long book of the Bible. 1 John is excellent, kind of a self-test of where you're at in the Lord. It says over in 1 John, 30 times we know. And either you know that you know the Lord or you don't know. And so I encourage you to check out 1 John. And it'll strengthen you, and it'll remind you that God wants us to know our salvation is secure in him alone. So we see the parable of the wheat and the tares, this mixed multitude in the world until he returns. And he tells us that there's going to be both those that are seeking to follow him and those that are in opposition to him. So with that, we'll jump back to verse 31 and 32, and we'll take a look at the parable of the mustard seed. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. We'll pause there. Now, the mustard seed was one of the smallest Jewish seeds that were used at the time. There have been those that said, well, you know, there are smaller seeds scientifically. We know about those things today. That's great. Jesus was not trying to make a picture of botanical and get into all that kind of stuff, right? He's using this as an illustration of something very small turning to something very large that the Jewish people would have understood at that time. And so these mustard seeds would grow into the kind of the shrub-looking plants, and some would grow up to 10 to 12 feet in height. But here we see the mustard seed grows into a tree, which is unnatural. There's this surprising growth that takes place from this small mustard seed. And we can take a look at this, at the life of Jesus and his disciples. What started out with just a handful of these Jewish men who were following him turned into, well, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 of them. And from there, that gospel message began to spread around the world. And that influence has now gone worldwide, right? That people know about Jesus everywhere on the planet Earth. There are a few remote places, but pretty much around the world, the gospel has been going forth ever since. So we realize that from small beginnings, it's the kingdom of God is continuing to advance, continuing to move forward. Now, it is interesting. Again, we want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Elsewhere in the Bible, it does give a very similar picture of a tree. There's a passage in Ezekiel 17:23, and it says, "It will bring forth branches and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell." So we see that there's a picture of birds that are nesting in the branches. And we saw last week in our parable of the four soils that the first soil, the hard, stony path, the hard ground, that the birds there came and snatched away the seed of truth right before it could be received. And so we saw in that picture, birds weren't necessarily a good thing. They were kind of a bad thing in that illustration. And here we see these pictures of birds as well. And so again, we need to be reminded, both God and the enemy are at work in the world. And we need to realize the enemy is at work, and he mainly attacks two main ways that he wants to attack. The first, the devil attacks by head-on war, right? Trying to stop us from following Christ, the opposition, right? There's a spiritual warfare that's taking place. Ephesians 6 talks about the fiery darts of the enemy, right? He's trying to take us out, trying to knock us off track. 1 Peter 5:8 mentions the devil's like a roaring lion waiting to attack. If you ever watch the Animal Planet or those kind of shows, you can see there's the gazelle and the lion's back here just kind of crouching, waiting for the right opportunity to pounce. And it's a good reminder for us that we want to be with the rest of the flock. And so we see that these are the two main ways the enemy will attack. That's the first way. The second way he attacks is by infiltration. And there's this phrase that if you can't beat them, join them. And we see that the enemy wants to infiltrate the work that God's doing and cause confusion. He wants to cause deception. At 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says the enemy will masquerade or pretend as an angel of light, right? That he puts off this persona of something that's righteous and something that's good when it actually is not. And so the enemy loves to bring division. He loves to bring confusion. He loves it when Christians get to fight against each other. And so one of the enemy's greatest weapons has always been deception. Again, from the beginning, questioning, did God really say that? And so we see that deception continues today, right? Things that the Bible says are evil, well, there are people that are saying those things are good, right? We should rejoice and we should celebrate in those things. Things that God says are that are right and are holy and true, people are today saying, well, those things are evil. Those things are outdated. Not according to God's word. And so we see the world saying what is dark is actually a light, and what is light is darkness. And that's fulfilling Scripture. This is what we see that's happening here as well in this parable of the mustard seed. So like the picture of the wheat and the tares, we see there's this mixture kind of here in this mustard seed as it grows into this large tree. And it reminds me, 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." One only has to turn on the Christian TV stations to see exactly what that is talking about. I was chatting with somebody recently, and there was a TV evangelist, and they were asking for money, and you know, if you sow your seed, you give to God, he's going to bless you back tenfold. And I was telling this brother, you know, if that TV evangelist really believed that, you give to God, he's going to give you back, that TV evangelist should be sending us money, right? If he really believes it, because then God's going to give him back tenfold. So I'm waiting for the check in the mail. I haven't got it yet, right? And so it's interesting. They want to test our faith, but where's their test of faith in the Lord to provide? So you see a lot of that kind of weird stuff going on out there, right? And that's not what Jesus is about. He wants people to be forgiven. Yes, he wants us to be blessed. But he wants us to have the truth that is found in his word. He doesn't want us to be deceived. And so you need to understand this. There are imposters in the world today. The Bible says there are wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to be on guard against that. Those who would want to deceive and gain a profit and masquerade, they're working for the enemy. So we need to be on guard. We need to make sure we're rooted in God's word and that we're producing good fruit for the Lord. And so we want to make sure we have that real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, next we'll take a look at the parable of the leaven or the yeast here in verse 33. He says, "Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." This is one of the shortest, not the shortest, but one of the shortest parables that Jesus gives. Yeast or that leaven starts out very small, and it can begin to affect in a larger scale. And so you only need a little bit to be kneaded into the bread dough to be effective. And at given time, that yeast will spread throughout all of the dough. Again, we see a similar picture here. A few men from Galilee began to spread the gospel message, and it went forth throughout the world. But we also need to realize, again, there's another side in this parable. There is a Bible study principle. It's called the law of first mention. And what that means is when there's a word that's used in Scripture, we want to go back and we want to find the first use of that word in Scripture. So when we do that with the word leaven, we are taken back to the book of Exodus. And the context there is the Passover, where they were called to remove leaven from their houses. It's a reminder how they left in haste out of Exodus, and that they want to have that same picture, that they want to have a right relationship with the Lord. And so that leaven becomes a picture of sin, in a sense, that they want to have that right relationship with the Lord. And so in Exodus 12, it talks about the Passover feast to remove that leaven from the houses. What's also interesting in the Old Testament, that 3 measures of a meal was the exact amount used in the grain offering to God. And so leaven had no place in that grain offering unto the Lord. So the idea of hiding leaven in 3 measures of meal would have offended any observant Jew. They would have said, "Well, that's not kosher. We don't do that." And again, that leaven becomes a picture of sin. So this parable is a picture of that sin affecting the world, right? It's beginning to slowly increase and take effect. We also see that Jesus tells us later on in Matthew chapter 16 that there is a leaven of the Pharisees, of false teachings. In Matthew 16, he compared the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians to leaven. And then later he would warn his disciples about that because they were like, "What did he mean by beware of the leaven of the Pharisees?" So they seek clarification, and he tells them not to be taken in by their doctrine, which he compared to leaven, right? To be on guard, to make sure we're examining the scriptures to know what is true and what is false. And so we can see a small portion of the leaven of falsehood could slowly change a person's heart and begin to change their mind. And so we want to make sure that we're deeply rooted in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus also says that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were a religious group, very pious. They appear to have a very deep devotion to God in the way that they dressed, the way that they talked, the way they behaved. But Jesus said inwardly, there was nothing there. Right? They were empty. There was no connection. There was no relationship with God. And he called them out on their hypocrisy. Right? Outwardly, they were putting on a show. Inwardly, there was no heart change. There was no relationship with the true and living God. And so we need to realize that that leaven is like that. It will gradually increase and spread and cause corruption. And maybe you know those that have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and over time there comes something into their life and it kind of knocks them off track and they kind of begin to believe some weird stuff. And oftentimes it's because there's some false teaching, some false doctrine that leads them astray. I remember when I was working with the Billy Graham ministry, which I absolutely love, we were warned about this, that when Billy Graham or his son Franklin Graham went to a community, went to a city and preached the gospel, we needed to be aware that the very next day, the cults would go around and knock on people's doors. Oh, hey, yeah, you know, Billy Graham was in the area yesterday, and we have some follow-up literature to hand to you. We have a magazine for it. We've got our own special Bible to hand to you. And people would take that and not realize this is a completely different group, a false teaching, and people would begin to be led astray. So we need to be aware of that. This is the way the enemy wants to attack us. We have to make sure we're in the scriptures for ourselves and our family, that we're not being deceived and led astray. So we want to be on guard. Another thing we have to be aware of is that lies and hypocrisy can poison one's whole character. Paul warned about this in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5, he warned them about tolerating sin in their midst and used leaven as a metaphor. He told them in 1 Corinthians 5 to remove this man from their fellowship because, like leaven, his influence will be tolerated by the church, and that allowance was giving permission for more people to sin like him. And so they removed him gracefully. He repented. He reads 2 Corinthians, and he says, welcome him back. So we need to watch out for the leaven, the false doctrine of these teachers, a false gospel. Because there are lies spread in the world. People will believe it, and they're spreading this message of deceitfulness, right? And often it's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Other times it's a works-based salvation, right? That you can somehow climb the ladder by your works and you can get to heaven. That's exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches God came down to rescue us, right? Because we couldn't do it on our own. And if you think about it logically, if you get to heaven, and if it is St. Peter at the pearly gates, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? And your answer is, well, because I'm a good person. I helped the elderly across the street. I helped my neighbor with groceries. I was always a nice guy. I went to church. I tithed. I did this. I did that. And someone else comes to heaven and says, and Peter says, why should I let you in? And you say, the grace of God. It's what Jesus did for me. You see, there's two different answers there. One is the things that I did didn't really need Jesus. The other one is realizing I'm in desperate need of Jesus. I need his forgiveness. It's the grace of God. It's what he did in my life. And the only reason I'm going to make it to heaven is because of this guy, Jesus, right? The Son of God, the Son of Man who came to rescue me. So we want to have that perspective, right? We also want to watch out for allowing little compromises in our life because those can then lead to bigger compromises if we don't deal with them. So the parable of the leaven of the yeast, again, is we see this picture of this mixture in the world that we want to beware of things taking place. Well, we'll move over to verse 34 and 35, and we'll conclude with those words, speaking of parables, and we'll see it fulfills prophecy. So we'll pick up here in verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. We see again Jesus began to use parables in his teaching. This does not mean that he only used parables, right? This was a time where he began to use parables in this particular season of ministry, mainly because there's this increasing opposition from the religious leaders, right? And so we see that he's beginning to teach parables to the people that wanted to really understand. It says this was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. There are actually two different sections in the Old Testament that we see this scripture comes from. The quote here is from Psalm 78 and also Psalm 49. And it's interesting because it's about God's kindness to Israel as Israel was rebelling and using parables to help them repent and come back to the Lord, to help them grow in their relationship with God. In fact, the word for parable in the Hebrew is where the title of the book of Proverbs comes from. So if you ever read the book of Proverbs, and you can do that, there are 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. You could read one a day and get through them in about a month. A lot of wisdom there. Some of it, it's kind of hard to understand. You got to read it a few times before you kind of catch on what that is trying to talk about. And so we realize that God is using this to help people connect with him. One commentator said that we need to understand the truth is not sweet music to all ears. In other words, not everyone wants to hear about the Lord. Not everyone wants to hear what he has to say. There are those that have no interest or no regard in the things of God, the deeper things of Scripture. And yet for those of us who have a hunger for the Lord, we see these parables are effective, right? A visual story of these divine truths, right? We see these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. They give us more insight into the heart and the kingdom of God. And so our Lord's parables contain great volumes of truth in very few words. And we see that as he uses these parables, they're rich in imagery. They're not easily forgotten. And so the parables are a blessing to those of us with willing ears to hear. But to those with dull hearts, ears that don't want to hear, we see it's instrument of judgment and mercy of the Lord. So in closing, we see that in these parables, there's a mix, right, in the world. Right? You know, we see this very clearly in the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's a mixture of those who want to follow the Lord, and there's those that don't want to follow the Lord, and there's that mix in between where those say, I want to follow the Lord, and I am following the Lord, but they're not really following the Lord. There's no fruit in their life, right? And just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you are a Christian, right? Just because I stand in my garage and I say I'm a car doesn't make me a car, right? Just because you go to a fast food place and they say this is an Impossible Burger, it's not really a burger, right? Burger needs meat. Maybe that's just my opinion. But anyways, just because we say we're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian, right? There needs to be that heart change. There needs to be that part where you turn your life over to Jesus. You surrender to him. The Bible says you become born again, born anew. God's Spirit comes and takes residence within you. You become a child of God. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure we're true followers of Jesus, that we're truly seeking him. Again, we're not in a position to be salvation inspectors. We can't always sort people out. And I find it's hard to tell the difference between a backslidden Christian and someone who is seeking Christ. I can't always tell the difference. I don't know where the heart is at. God knows. In both of those cases, my message is the same to them. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in Christ. You need to follow him. Allow him to forgive you of your sins and help you grow in your relationship with him. And so we want to be cautious in our judgment. We want people to repent and trust in Jesus. I'm reminded by an old country preacher, Vance Havner, once said that as Christians, sometimes we're too busy using our sickles on each other that we miss being a part of the harvest of God's field. And so we want to be cautious that we're not judging others so quickly that we're missing out on sharing the gospel with other people, right? And so if we're in a restaurant and we're debating another person about doctrine, hey, there could be someone who's eavesdropping, wanting to learn about Christ. Make sure we're preaching the gospel. Make sure we're sharing the deep truths of God's word as well. And so we're simply called to proclaim the gospel. We're called to examine our own lives and make sure we're bearing fruit. The Bible wants us to examine ourselves. And when we do see a brother or a sister in sin, our goal should not be to condemn them. Our goal should be want to see them restored, reconciled with God. Right? We should want to go to them in love and speak the truth in love, to see them confess that, yes, they're heading the wrong way and that they need the Lord to correct them and forgive them. And we want that restoration. That should be our heart. And so I think a good question for us is to examine ourselves. Are we producing fruit for the kingdom of God? Are there things in your life that you need to ask the Lord to weed out? Are there weeds growing in your life that you need to ask God to remove so that you can bear more fruit for him? And if so, seek God's forgiveness. Seek his guidance. He's willing. He's merciful. He loves us. Now, if you don't see any of that fruit in your life and people can't tell that you're a follower of Christ, you look just like everyone else in the world, maybe it's a time for that examination. Make sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, and especially what's going on over in the Middle East. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. I mean, it could be any day. No one knows the day or the hour. So make sure that you know that you know that you know Jesus, and you know that you're going to go up, right? You're going to go to heaven. It's important for us to have that assurance and confidence in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's found in your word. We thank you for these parables. Jesus, sometimes we know they can be difficult to understand, but we know that you use these parables to help us grasp deep truth, Lord, that you want us to have a visual that the enemy is at work in this world and we need to be on guard. We want to stay close to you. We want to bear fruit for you. And Lord, may that be our heart's desire, that we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And Lord, we pray if there would be any among us this morning or watching the live stream online who have yet to surrender their life to you, Lord, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. And if you're here this morning, say, Pastor Tim, pray for me, pray with me. I need to get right with God. I don't see that fruit in my life that you're talking about. I'm not sure that I'm truly part of God's family. And if you're ready to make that decision today where you surrender your life to the Lord, you believe that he loves you, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and you want to follow him, you want to let him be your Savior and your Lord, I encourage you, make that decision today. You will not regret it. And so if that's you and you're ready to make that decision, I simply want to encourage you to pray this prayer along with me and truly mean it in your heart. God, I realize that I am a sinner, that my sin separates me from you. But God, I realize that you love me, that Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried and rose from the dead. God, I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. They come into my heart and my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me, I surrender all of my life to you. Help me from this day forward, Jesus, to follow you. I thank you for knowing me. I thank you for loving me. I thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me and adopting me into your family. And I pray that I would bear fruit for your glory in the days ahead. I love you, and I thank you for loving me. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look, if that was you and that was the first time you prayed to receive Jesus Christ or perhaps a rededication, I'd love to chat with you after service, pray with you, give you a Bible if you don't have one.